Are we listening? Friends, the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew chapter 5, beginning at the first verse. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." For the Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Gracious God, by your Spirit, speak to us through your Son's word, that we might rightly relate to you as God and rightly relate to our fellow human being. For the glory of your name, we ask this of you. Amen. Oh, please have a seat. And I'm not sure if it's a good thing to do or not, but think back to your time at school. Did anyone ever call you meek at school? When I was at a secondary school for boys, if anyone was called meek, it was not a compliment. You were often being called a pansy, which was not a good thing to be called as a man, someone without a backbone, a weakling, a pushover. That was how I understood meek anyway, and the other boys around me, but actually that's not what meek means, as we'll find out. But I must say that meek is not a word that I've really used much, nor heard or come across, except in the scriptures, when Jesus speaks of being meek, or like we had in the psalm, the meek shall inherit the earth. I've known that it's a good thing, but I've never really delved into it to really go, well, what does that actual word mean? Now, if I don't know what a word means, if you don't know what a word means, then we can actually end up misunderstanding God and missing out on something important he has to say to us. So as Christians, we must love words not to be smart and clever clogs, but because those words shape our understanding of God, and we want to make sure we have a right understanding of him, and also give us a right understanding of how we are to respond. If we don't understand God correctly, we won't respond rightly. So this morning we're going to investigate as such this word and see what meek is. And when we do, we'll see how it will help us to rightly relate toward God and rightly relate to our neighbours, our fellow human being. And then his beatitude will make sense and come to life for us. And I hope we'll seek it and put it into practice as much as we can. So Matthew 5 verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus is just quoting from the psalm, isn't he? And that psalm gives us an understanding of what meekness looks like. And we'll explore that as we go. Well, every commentary I read and the one preacher I listened to on meekness this last week, each one has admitted that meek is a really difficult word to translate because in the original Greek, there is no single English equivalent. Meek in Greek requires a phrase to really understand it. And there are lots of foreign words that need a phrase to be explained. Here are some good ones I came across. Is anyone Scottish here? Do you know what tartle means?
Sorry.
Tartle? Tartle? Okay. Supposedly, tartle is the act of hesitating while introducing someone because you've forgotten their name. That never happens at church. There's a good one. Jayus, I have no idea if that's how you say it, is Indonesian for a joke so poorly told and so unfunny that one cannot help but laugh. Maybe that's some dad joke.
Yes.
Yeah, yes, thank you. Or from Easter Island, Tingo, the act of taking objects one desires from the house of a friend by gradually borrowing all of them. It's like being at university. I'll borrow that CD 5-10 years later. Oh, I've still got that CD, and I don't know where that person is anymore. My point is simply that meek requires a phrase for us to rightly understand it. Well, from a man, a preacher called John Blanchard, I learnt this last week that meek was used in three ways in its original Greek. Firstly, it spoke of balance. It was a virtue halfway between the excesses of anger and angerlessness. So a balanced person is meek, not prone to rage and being out of control, or despondent and never getting angry about anything, but balanced and in control of their anger. This was a virtue to be aspired for by the Greeks. I mean, that's a good thing. I'd like that virtue, being in control of my anger. Secondly, it was used of an animal that had learned to obey its master's voice. It's quite fitting we sang that song, "Speak, Master, I'm listening." An animal like a horse would learn to know what their master wanted, or they'd respond in the right way to the gesture of their hands on the reins or the look in their eye. In Psalm 32, verse 9, God's people, we are encouraged to do not be like a horse or mule without understanding, whose temper must be curbed with bit and bridle. Horses want to bolt and run off and do their own thing. Donkeys want to do nothing and refuse to go anywhere. So we mustn't go running off without God in our anger and out of control, nor must in our anger refuse to obey him. Sometimes people can be so angry at God, they refuse to hear him, they refuse to obey. They'd rather remain in their anger and do nothing. Rather, we're to bring out, to be balanced, again, we're to bring our anger to God, present that to him, and ask him to show us what we should do with that anger that we feel that we have. We're to be ready to obey our master's voice. Actually, the previous verse in that Psalm 32 says, as the Lord speaking to his people, saying, I, the Lord, will instruct you, that's the meek, I will instruct the meek and teach you the way you should go. Thirdly, it was used as the opposite of pride. We usually think of the opposite of pride as humility, but there is more to meekness than just humility. Meekness is humility plus. It's a special dimension of it. So we've got balance, obeying the master's voice, the opposite of pride. Meekness clearly has to do with how a person rightly relates toward God, and also in turn how that overflows to their human relationships. The meek exercise control over their being. They are in control of themselves, and they bring their whole self to God and submit themselves to him. There is a throwing off of pride, doing what I want to do, throwing that off, and letting them be conformed and shaped and sculpted by God, who knows what he's doing. And so we see the meek defer to God. It's like the peasant who rightly recognizes that the king is king. Or, remember working in the workforce? You would submit to your boss's boss. It would be unwise to do so any other way. You'd be fired. You'd lose your job. It's not a good idea. You defer to the one with a greater authority. And so God's child treats God as God. Not casually, not flippantly, but as one who is infinitely more superior, which he is, and infinitely good, which he is. I came across this helpful definition by a man called A.W. Pink, meekness towards God, he describes in this way. Meekness is the opposite of self-will toward God. It's the opposite of what I want to do in relation to God. It's forgetting myself and coming to God, bringing myself to God. In a way, we forget ourselves when we are meek and we come to God and ask him for help. When we put God first in everything in our lives, which is exactly what God desires of us, seeing as he made us for himself. Now, meekness doesn't end there just with God, as I've mentioned. It also overflows into how we relate to one another. This is a whole quote by A.W. Pink. The first bit we've heard, meekness is the opposite of self-will toward God and the opposite of ill will toward man. Meekness is the opposite of self-will toward God and the opposite of ill will toward man. That's easy to say, but difficult to remember, to hold, to believe, to trust God that this is good and this is what he wants for us, and to enact. The opposite of ill will toward man. This definition actually fits in well with what the scriptures tell us about those who are meek. Just a couple of examples. Consider God's servant Moses. In Numbers 12, verse 3, we read, "The man Moses was very humble, more so than anyone else on the face of the earth." The man Moses was very meek, is another way that's translated. Now, he wasn't meek to begin with. He murdered a soldier when that soldier was abusing one of his fellow Hebrew brothers. He murdered out of rage. But 40 years later, this is when he's 80 years old, by the way, he changed and God called him to lead his people out of Egypt. Moses was meek toward God in obeying to God and submitting to him. Even though God was saying to him, you're a shepherd who's going to take my people out of Egypt. You're a shepherd who's going to go before the king Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. What a daunting task. You've been a shepherd for 40 years. You've run away from Egypt in the first place because you've murdered someone out of rage. And here is God telling you to go to King Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. Meek cannot mean without backbone, can it? Moses was nervous. He needed Aaron to actually come alongside and help him. But he certainly was not without a backbone. Moses was also meek towards others, especially those he led. When the people grumbled about everything and anything to him, after God had delivered them from slavery in Egypt and was taking them to the promised land, they still grumbled. Moses prayed for them. When the people quarreled against him, he prayed for them. He didn't respond like for like. They were aggressive toward him, about him and about God. He went to God in prayer. The people were always a storm, always chaos, always at unease, never at rest. Moses was always calm. He did get angry, but it was for the Lord's sake that he got angry in the right way. Thomas Watson, a Puritan, writes, "Moses was as bold as a lion in the cause of God, but as mild as a lamb in his own cause." Or consider God's servant Job. Job has it all in the fullest sense of the word. Yet God allows Satan to take it all away, and test Job to see whether he'd give up on God. In a series of disasters, Job loses all his livestock, all his servants to the sword, all his children to a building collapsing. And how would you react? You've just lost everything in a series of disasters. How would you react? How does Job react? Verses 20 to 21 of chapter 1. "Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head." He's desperate. He's crying, he's mourning, he's grieving. "And fell on the ground and worshipped God." This is what he says. "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Does Job then rail against God? Is he angry at God? No, he then says, blessed be the name of the Lord. How do you respond to disaster when it comes your way, or struggle, or strife? Do you kneel and praise God? I don't think we do we? The meek praise God even in disaster. They recognize God is sovereign over all things, good and bad. There's a challenge. Or consider God's servant Stephen. You can find him in Acts chapter 7. Stephen has just preached boldly about the things of God to a crowd, about their sin against God, and called them to repent of it. The crowd become enraged. They do not have that virtue of meekness, do they? They become enraged at his message from God, and they stone him. And moments before Stephen is stoned, is killed from the stoning, he cries out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Do you see how even in the midst of disaster, he's still coming to the Lord and putting himself into his hands? And then Stephen says about his fellow human being, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And there are many martyrs like that throughout history, even today. They will not compromise on what God has called them to. They'll not compromise on the things of God. They'll not compromise on sin. They'll be persecuted for it. And yet towards those who are persecuting them, they pray for them. They pray for them. Turn the other cheek. Pray for those who persecute you. And it's what a calling. It's phenomenal. Stephen has no concern for his life, but every concern for the things of God. It's like he's saying, do what you will to me. I'm in God's hands. It means I'm safe, and you cannot separate me from God. You cannot separate me at all. So the nature of meekness is twofold, meek toward God and meek toward our neighbour. Our supreme example is, of course, in the Lord Jesus. Remember the definition we had? The opposite of self-will toward God and the opposite of ill-will toward man. So Jesus is meek toward God. His greatest desire was to do his heavenly Father's will. In John 5, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus is in such close communion with his Father, everything he does is his Father's will. Or when Jesus prays in absolute agony before his crucifixion, because he knows he's going to be crucified, he perfectly submits to his Father. Luke 22, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup of judgment from me, remove what I am about to experience, but yet not my will, but yours be done. Or Luke 23, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And when he's on the cross, he says, do not hold this sin against them. They do not realize what they do. That those words that Stephen borrows from the Lord Jesus and uses for himself. Stephen imitates Jesus in that. One of the earliest songs we have is recorded in Philippians chapter 2, and it sings of Jesus' meekness. And it's an immense meekness considering who Jesus is. Though Jesus was in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you see how Jesus is meek? He submits himself to the Father's will 100%. And God is pleased to exalt him, to give him the name that is above all other names, for his obedience, his perfect obedience, something we can never do perfectly, something we aspire to. But at the end of the day, we trust in Jesus and what he has accomplished for us. That is our security in God. So Jesus is not on about himself. He's always deferring to the Father, even though he's part of this great rescue plan. And he's also meek towards us. No ill will whatsoever toward us. When evil is done to him, he responds with good. There's a song that picks this up again. Consider Christ, that he could trust his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. Though full of dread and fearful of the anguish, he drank the cup that was reserved for me. Now, it is more amazing that Jesus should be meek toward us. It's one thing to be meek towards God and submit to him because God is infinitely superior, but to be meek to our fellow brother and sister, our fellow human being, that is more difficult. And it is amazing that Jesus is towards us, considering how we as human beings mistreated, abused, mocked, rejected, refused, and crucified him. Yet when he was led out to die, he spoke no word of protest. He knew that this was what he had to do, that this was how things were going to go. He spoke no word of condemnation. He prayed for us instead. He prayed for us who were his enemies. He made no gesture of defense. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He died for our sin, bearing the punishment we deserved. If that is not grace, if that is not love, I don't know what is. The King of Meekness is a good title for the Lord Jesus, isn't it? He truly is the King of Meekness. And he calls us to imitate him. That's another amazing thing. His meekness is for our admiration, and we must consider how wonderful and how gracious and how good Jesus is to us, who don't deserve it. But he also calls us to imitate him. You might be familiar with these words from Matthew chapter 10. Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So do you hear that instruction? Learn from me. And what are we to learn? He goes on, for I am meek and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus is saying that those who are meek and humble in heart will find rest for their souls. Meek toward God, meek towards others, you will find rest for your soul when you find meekness, when you seek it, when you desire it. Perfect peace with God. And there's also the peace that comes from knowing that the Lord Jesus is there with us, sharing our burden and replacing our burdens that we cannot bear with his light burden that we can manage. It's also remarkable that in all the things that Jesus says, he rarely speaks about himself, about his character, so to speak. He speaks of his mission, of his Father, of the Spirit, of our need, of other things, but not about his character and what he's like, except here. And of all the things he could say about himself, he says, I am meek and gentle. I am meek and humble in heart. Augustine of Hippo was a Christian from a long time ago. He makes this point. Jesus did not ask us to learn how to perform miracles, how to open the eyes of the blind, or how to raise the dead. But he did tell us to learn how to be meek. He did tell us to learn from him how to be meek. There's a challenge. We have an immense comfort knowing we can come to God, but that security of the relationship we have with him overflows into how we relate to others. We are so secure in God, that we are not insecure towards others regardless of what they do. So how can we be meek toward God? Two ways. Meekness acknowledges that God is the supreme disposer. God has a right to do whatever he chooses to do, whenever he chooses to do it, with whomsoever he chooses to do it, in whatever way he chooses to do it, and for whatever purposes he chooses to do it. Now, that's challenging, isn't it, when you think about it? We're saying, God is in control. I submit to you, Father, regardless of what comes my way, regardless of what you have planned for me, be it good or ill. God has that right, and we have none. And it's challenging because we want to be in control. We don't want disaster. We want to praise God when things are going well, but we wouldn't want to praise him when things are going bad. Yet that is what we are called to as his people. He gives and he takes away. Secondly, meekness accepts adversity. Adversity being included in God's sovereign purposes. God is in control. Will we fight against God and say he doesn't know what he's doing? Or will we submit to his good and sovereign will? He works out all things to his purposes. Take heart, all things to his purposes. So difficulty is an opportunity. When strife comes your way, it's an opportunity for you to remember that promise and live it and cherish it and look forward to the day of redemption, of salvation. Well, how about towards others? What does that look like? We imitate our Lord Jesus when we are, when people are aggressive towards us. We remain unprovoked by their aggression. We bring how we might feel in response to what's being done against us, and we bring that to God and ask him to show us how we ought to respond. It's easy if somebody slaps you to slap them back, or if somebody says a mean word against you to say something back or to think something bad about them in response. We're to take what they've said or done and present that to the Lord and leave it in his hands. It also means that we accept personal injury without resentment. If we hold on to this anger or what somebody's done against us, it's going to eat away at us. It's going to destroy us. We're going to take it out on someone else. Imagine coming to church and I've had something really offensive said to me or done to me, and I'm holding on to that. I'm going to be bitter. If you bring something to me or come and say hello, I'm going to bite. That's not good. If you hold on to resentment, you're going to destroy other relationships as well. You must bring that pain to God and leave it in his care. And so the meek commit themselves to God as much as we can, realizing how much we struggle with it, but God is pleased to work through that. The meek also deal patiently with the unfaithful, with those who they know are living against God and not living his ways. It could be a Christian brother or Christian sister. We deal patiently with them. We challenge them, but with grace. We seek to bring them back to God's fold, to stop them from running away even further. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. They're blind to their sin. Help them to see their sin, to repent and come back to you. It also means that the meek deal gently with the lost. Those who aren't Christians, we deal gently towards them. We recognize how patient God has been with us, how loving he's been to love us who had rejected him, that he sent his son to die for us. When we realize what God has done and what he's forgiven us of, we are to be gentle with the lost, because we were once lost until God found us. And again, we pray that God would be so merciful and bring that lost person to himself through his son. No wonder that Jesus says, blessed are the meek. They are imitating me. They're imitating me, the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Just lastly on that, what does inherit the earth mean? We had it in the psalm. Just quickly explain that. When a man or woman is truly meek, they have fully submitted themselves to God and his purposes. They are forever safe with God. They can never be taken out of that, taken out of his promise. They remain in it. And they look forward to the day when they will be with God forever, perfectly, without suffering, without pain, without sin. A future kingdom where they will be with their God forever. In the new heavens and the new earth. They will inherit the earth in the newest possible sense. And this future promise that we look forward to, this future inheritance, is one we experience today. In being meek towards God now and towards others, we find rest for our souls. We know who we are because we are in Christ. We are not defined by what people say against us. We are not defined by things that we do. We're defined by what the Lord Jesus has done for us. In being meek, we reflect God, who has loved us and made us his son or daughter. We reflect the healing that God has done in our lives. And we share that healing with those around us. We show them who the Lord is and how we are gracious towards them. Just as God has restored us and is slowly unbreaking us and putting us back together towards the likeness of his son, so we seek to reconcile, to put back together the broken people around us as much as we can with God's help. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let me pray. Almighty God, we are amazed that you should show us your grace and love in your Son, that your Son should be meek towards us and rescue us from our sin and all that keeps us from you. Lord, may we gaze upon your Son and be in awe at his work for us, for our salvation. And may that transform our hearts as we are meek towards others. Show us our sin, show us the right way to respond, and help us to be meek towards you and towards others. We ask in your name. Amen. Amen. Amen.